Well, God bless you. Everybody survived the storm. And because of that, we're going to look at the Father of compassion and the God of all encouragement. So, what I have here is a 7-page handout so I can talk real fast and you can follow along. But you have the King James translation of 2 Corinthians 1:3 first. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of mercies, and he is the God of all comfort." And the working translation from Walter Cummins translates this verse, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all encouragement." And I like to be encouraged. There's a little slight difference between comfort and encouragement, but we need them both. So our God's the God of all of those. See, God our Father is the God of all comfort. He is the God of all encouragement. He consoles us in times of need. Now, that probably never happens in our life. But he's there to console us in times of need. He fills us with that feeling of consolation, of well-being. That's what that means. He is an all-powerful, loving, caring Father who is with us at all times. And he wants to bless, enrich, and help us in our daily lives. He is the Father of all mercies, of all compassion. The Greek word for comfort is paraklesis, meaning exhortation, encouragement, comfort, or consolation. But it conveys two meanings. The first is a state of or feeling of well-being, of being content, comfortable, while the other detail, you know, you're comfortable, you're well-being, you're content. And the second one deals with consolation, solace, and the need to encourage or to be encouraged. See, when you're a young adult, excuse me, here's Exhibit A right here. She's still a young adult for another 2-3 months. Okay. Then one day you wake up and you realize, that's it? This is as tall as I'm going to get? I'm full adult now? What happened to my hair? And all these other things. And when you just realize, okay, this is how it is, then it's how it is. You're content. This is it. Let's go. Or you can sit there and hide yourself and, you know, pay thousands and millions of dollars for plastic surgery. So instead, it's better just to go, okay, I'm content. Let's go. Of course, you know, in the, what are the, it's a bad example anyway. Okay. But, you know, it's just like, you know, as you go through life, as you're changing and growing and things and life's happening, all of a sudden you just realize this is you. This is who you are. It's what you got to work with. So you may not be the biggest, the baddest, the quickest, the fastest, but you're you. And you're very valuable to God and the body of Christ and life in general. So do whatever it is your purpose is in the one body. And for more on the one body in 2 weeks at the Woods House, that's my shameless plug. Then we move on. Okay. So we got two meanings here when we're talking here. You're being content. You're comfortable. You got that feeling of well-being. I am fine. You don't have
I have the wrong one. Yeah.
Oh, some of you got the wrong ones?
What is the same? I've got.
Oh, that's an old one. That's another class.
They're teaching next.
No, this is from last Tuesday. It's called Practical Advice. Because only the people on Tuesday nights need practical advice.
Get the right idea.
All right, has everybody got one? Did you got one?
I got one.
Everybody's got one.
Yeah.
All right. That practical advice is really practical.
Be of sound mind, sober thinking.
What's that?
Should it say be of sound mind, sober thinking?
Yours? No. You got the other one from the other night. You do that.
Trying to follow along.
You're not going to follow along at all. You had to go back to your time machine the last Tuesday for that. All right. Well, I'm being comforted. I don't know about the rest of you. When in life, you make so many mistakes that you just get used to them. And so you just keep going, you know? You know, it's that simple. All right. When you realize you don't take yourself that serious, life is so much easier. You know? So, 2 Corinthians 1:4, which follows 1:3, in the King James reads, "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, then that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And that ties into that definition up above, the second part of the meaning. And the Working Translation, instead of comfort, uses encourages. God who encourages us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to encourage those who are in any affliction by means of the encouragement with which we ourselves are encouraged by God. Wow. So we're encouraged by God, and then because we're encouraged, we can encourage others. The Greek word for tribulation and trouble is thlipsis, and it means a pressing together, a pressure, oppression, affliction, referring to mental or physical afflictions. It's like your head is in a vice, okay? You're just being pressured. You're being squeezed. You've probably never had that happen. Yeah. It's like, all right, I'm getting squeezed here. Okay, so that's thlipsis. But God comforts or encourages us in all our mental or physical afflictions during times of mental pressures. Then he gives us the ability to comfort or encourage others who are in need of comfort or encouragement because of their suffering, afflictions, or mental pressures. God comforts, encourages us. We now have the ability and the strength to comfort others. I think of memorial services. When it ends, there's different things that happen throughout it. And at the end, you look for the first person that needs to be hugged. When it's over with, who can you go help immediately? And so whoever works with me, I talk to them, go, okay. When immediately, look to see. Warren McKinley, who is Jennifer Prisch's dad, when he fell asleep, they did bagpipes at the end of it. And it just ruined, the place just broke up. They did Amazing Grace of bagpipes to close with. And I talked to a couple of guys and says, you immediately grab the person. Because I try and do everything I can not to end it emotionally. It's the worst thing you can do. And that just brought the whole place, everybody was edified and built up by this guy's life. He was a great guy and all of that. And then all of a sudden, bam, that's the wrong way to end something like that. So, because people want to be built up. They want to be encouraged. They don't want to be, emotional basket cases. So we had to do this and help people. Comfort in verse 4 is the related Greek word parakaleo. And it means to call or summon to one side. So basically, if you're a coach, you calmly call to one of the athletes and have a nice quiet chat with them, as most coaches do. sometimes that might be a little bit more intense than what we're talking here, but parakaleo is to call or summon to one side. It was used in the sense of beseeching or entreating someone, or with the sense to exhort or admonish someone, or with the sense to encourage, comfort, or console someone. It's a calling near or a summoning to one side to admonish or encourage. It is for an encouraging and consolatory exhortation. It affords us comfort or refreshment. Or I got to get this off my chest. No, wait a minute. That's not what I'm talking about. No, you're calling to your side to encourage, to, comfort, to console. That's what this word means, I had lots of coaches like that. Oh, well, no, he didn't. When I was a coach, no, I wasn't either. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. Even as the sufferings for Christ abound in us, so our encouragement also abounds, how? By Christ. The sufferings of Christ abound in us. The encouragement of Christ abounds in us. If we are afflicted, it is for your encouragement and salvation or deliverance. Or if we are encouraged, it's for your encouragement, which is energized by patience. I know that's a dirty word, but patience is the key word here. So the comfort, the encouragement is energized by patience with regard to the same sufferings that we also suffer. Yeah, I'm going through it. Yeah, I'm in the middle of it. Yes, I'm ready to blow up Google. However, you know who I'm talking about, mentioning right there. Okay, But it's energized by patience, that the God of patience will be with us and encourage us and comfort us and deliver us, and that Google will not be there for all eternity. Likewise, our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as you are fellow participants of the sufferings, so you are fellow participants of the encouragement also. I'd rather be more on the, you know, a participant of the encouragement side of it than the suffering side of it, but that's life. We're both there. Whatever needs to be done, we have the ability for ourselves through patience, and then the ability and the willingness to help others. In this life, there are afflictions for Christ's sake that we must endure. However, since we are partakers of his sufferings, we will also be partakers of God's consolation and encouragement. So, let us explore how God comforts, consoles, and encourages us. We go to John 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall send another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And you can just see the apostles going, what is he talking about? Mm-hmm. No, we want you. They have no idea what, you know, the comforter really is at this time, but it's called, you know, they're starting to lay it out for them. And this is not a campaign promise. You know, he's not going, yeah, I'm going to be leaving, but, you know, you'll be comforted the whole time I'm gone. No, it's not a campaign promise. And what an incredible, tremendous truth. Jesus Christ was telling his apostles that when he left, they would not be left comfortless. Now, a lot of times we don't understand what's happening next and all that, but the God of comfort is going to leave us, not leave us. He will always be there. We will not be comfortless. He's going to hear. Jesus told them that the Father would send them a comforter that would dwell in them and never leave. That's pretty comforting. We know, you know, as we get into this, we'll see what it is. But that comforter is going to dwell in them and never leave. Well, was Jesus Christ with them 24 hours a day? No, he wasn't. You know, so something greater. The comforter that Jesus would send when he ascends to his Father is called the Spirit of Truth. He's going to give you the Spirit of Truth, not the Spirit of Error. The Spirit of Truth. All right, John 14. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest thyself unto us, but you're not unto the world? It's a nice trick. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Here Jesus is speaking as a real ambassador. He's not taking the credit. He's not speaking his own words. He's speaking what the Father wants him to speak about the Father. So it's not a campaign promise. It's the truth, and it's going to happen. These words aren't mine. The Father sent me to tell you this. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, so that pretty much tells us what the Comforter is, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he or it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So this thing is called the Spirit of Truth. It's going to be in you. You're never going to be able to lose it. And it will be sent from the Father, and it's going to teach you, and it's going to bring all things to your remembrance. Now, it's going to teach you from reading and understanding the Word, and as we put on the Word and all of that, there are times when an obscure scripture that you have read sometime will come back to mind just at the right time. That's what it's talking about. If you're standing before kings or FBI agents or whatever, it's all there. It'll be there. You know, that type of a thing. It's all going to be there. But if you never opened a book, you never put the Word in, it would have to be phenomena. And God doesn't do that very often because it's a phenomena, after all. It's something outside of the norm, which is why we continue to read the Word, why we continue to understand the Word, why we'll have the right Word at the right time. So, the Spirit of Truth will bring it up. Now, these things have I spoken unto you, because I'm here. But this Comforter, the Holy Spirit, I'm reading the end of 26 again, the Father's going to send in my name. So if you denounce Christ, will you get the Spirit? No. He's going to send it in my name. And it will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So they had to be listening to what he said or what was written in the book. Now, the Comforter is the gift of Holy Spirit, and it was sent by God in the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat upon each of them, and they were all filled by the Comforter. They were all filled with the gift of Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the promise. They, every one of them, completely filled. And the proof that they had received the Spirit was they began to speak in other tongues as God, the Spirit, gave them the utterance. They didn't make it up. It was something that just they got. They didn't just go bouncing around, you know, the temple area or in the upper room or anything like that. They were seated properly. We would call it Indian style today, or I don't know if we can say that anymore.
Crisscross applesauce.
Yeah. There you go. That works. Whatever you got to use today in this terminology. I'm old-fashioned. I still call a jungle and things like that. It's not a rainforest to me. I'm sorry. Now, from that day forward, on page 3, it was available to receive the Comforter. No one had to wait for it again. They became born from above, born again of incorruptible seed. 1 Peter tells us this. Being born again, again is anothenes, the Greek word meaning from above. They were born a second time from above. Not of corruptible seed. That's why you can't lose it. Because it's incorruptible. And how? By the word of God. And the word of God is what lives and abides forever. What a comfort it is to know that we have been given an incorruptible seed. That we can never leave. That you can't lose it. Just as Jesus told them in the Gospel of John. The Comforter is dwelling in us today. As Colossians 1:27 says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. God in Christ in you. You have the ability to do the works of Jesus Christ, which means you're without excuse. I don't want to renew my mind. Well, you can. You don't have to. But you have it. It's available. It's Christ in you. Christ in you. You've got the abilities, but it's up to you to do something with it. You've got the God of all comfort, the God of all encouragement working within you to help others. You've got the ability, but you've got to do it. Acts 9:31, therefore, the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, and they were edified and moving in the reverence of the Lord and the encouragement from the Holy Spirit. The church was increasing. The whole church, the whole body of those who had believed regarding Jesus Christ had rest or peace, and they were being built up. The Word of God was on the move because of the comfort that came from the Holy Spirit. It is the genitive of origin, meaning the comfort from the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, was the source of their encouragement, and it's the source of our encouragement also. God provided rest and comfort for the whole church, so they could continue to increase, because two of the adversary's best men were converted to Christianity. It's really tough when you get your top guys defecting. They defected to Christianity. Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8, who had bewitched the people of Samaria for a long time, and Saul the Pharisee, or you could say Paul the pulverizer, who was capturing and killing Christians, as recorded in Acts 9. So two of the adversary's top people, the church was praying, and you know what? Praying instead for these guys to die, how about converting them so they'd use their energies and knowledge and abilities to help move the gospel? Wouldn't that be greater? Yes. 1 Corinthians 14. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Corinthians is a reproof epistle. This is referring to the proper operation of the manifestation of prophecy. It is to edify, build up the listeners by way of exhortation and comfort. God gives the listeners words that will comfort, paramuthia, will comfort them. Words that give that needed quiet assurance, a smooth, tender acquiescence that the world doesn't give. You know, you're sitting at a red light and you decide just not to take off immediately, and lots of horns warn you of the quietness and the peace that you're supposed to have while driving. No, that's not what happens, right? Well, when you come to fellowship and we have interpretation of tongues and prophecy, it will have exhortation and comfort in it. It will have both. You'll be exhorted to more worthy endeavor, and there'll be the quiet acquiescent, that smooth, tender, I love you, I'm looking forward to having you. Not yet, but I can take care of you now. All of that power, all that comfort's there, which is one of the reasons why the manifestations are good, and one of the reasons it's great to come in person so you can hear them, and you can participate, and you can answer your phone. All right. Romans 15:4 says, moreover, whatever was written previously was written for our teaching, so that through the patient endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have the hope. So patient endurance, that's called life. We're patiently enduring one day at a time. All right? And we can do it through the encouragement of the Scripture. That's why it's really good to read the book every day. Pick it up, and even if you got 5 minutes, 5 minutes of putting that in your head is a lot better than putting 5 minutes of Oprah in your head. All right. The Scriptures of the Old Testament build for the reader a patient endurance in this life and comfort. They encourage us to build the hope of Christ's return in our lives. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, what words? Well, from the context. Knowing the truth about those who are Christians who have died is very comforting, and it is a sure hope. It's not a false hope, which truly comforts God's children. Here, let's see the context of wherefore comfort one another with these words. These are the words to comfort, starting verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I love reading that verse, because that means God's got to tell us. He doesn't want us stupid. There's enough stupid people in the world. My sister one day asked me if I was prejudiced. I go, no, yeah, I am. I'm prejudiced against stupid people. But it's from the aspect that people don't want to learn the word, they don't want to do the word, they don't want to do anything about it, so they're ignorant. We don't have to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, because we're making this up. No, because it's the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, it's time, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going, man, it's great to be alive. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And because of all of that information on the hope, comfort one another. Bring comfort one another to each other with these words. Now, all of Psalm 23 is comforting, especially verse 4, which describes God's protection as a comfort no matter where we find ourselves. This is a familiar psalm. But there are 9 times the word I or me is used in these 4 verses. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, yeah, he's my shepherd. I shall not want. Actually, I didn't have that one underlined, so there's 10 of them. I, me, or my. The Lord is my shepherd. Do we look at God, that clear? The Lord, God is my shepherd. I shall not want because he's my shepherd. He's going to make me. He's going to say, shut up and sit down. He's going to make me to lie down in the green pastures. This is the best area. So, lie down in green pastures. He leads me. Well, through life, we need to be led. He leads me beside, the still waters of life. He restores my soul. What does that tell you? It needs restoring periodically. Our mental acumens need to be restored periodically. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil, for you are with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. God's protection, is going to comfort me. I've got a force field or something. I guess you couldn't use that back in Psalm. They wouldn't understand it. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of eternity and all the craziness throughout space, I'm not going to fear any evil because God's with me and his phasers and his all these other things are with me because I have a force field to comfort me. Knowing that God's protection comforts us helps us to deal with fear and uncertainty. Because fear and uncertainty, welcome to the world. What's next? Fear and uncertainty is out there, but we don't have to give in to it because we've got God's protection. Now, the first usage of the word comfort in the Old Testament is concerning Noah. In Genesis 5, and Lamech lived 182 years, and then he had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed." That's back in Adam in Genesis 3. The earth was cursed, and they were starting to feel the curse, and they had a son to help out named Noah who was going to help in the work and toil. And Noah, though, he really became a comfort for the whole human race. Good thing he believed. Yes. He stood for a God when literally the whole world wanted nothing to do with him. And that's literally. The whole world wanted nothing to do with God, but Noah stood. And guess what? Noah didn't get a shower like everybody else did. All right, look at Job 2. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon Job, they came, everyone from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite. I like this. For they had made an appointment together. That, you know, they got on their cell phones. They called each other and said, "We're going to come and we're going to sit with Job and we're going to mourn with him and we're going to comfort him." That was their purpose. They came to comfort Job and just to mourn with him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, you could see them, you know, I need a couple of coconuts here. You know, and they're coming up, you know, and then they look, and, oh my God, that's Job? Their eyes are far off. They didn't even know who he was. He was so in such a bad shape. They lifted up their voices, and they wept, and they tore their clothes as the manner was, and they sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven. So then they sat down with him on the ground for 7 days. 7 days, 7 nights, and they didn't even speak for 7 days and 7 nights. Some people can't go 7 minutes. 7 days, 7 nights, they just sat there with him. Nobody said a word, for they saw his grief was very great. Job's friends, though, would become miserable comforters because they did not help him with the truth. Their comforting was in vain, to no purpose, of no value, because they didn't have the true answers. How do we know that? We look at Job 21:34. "How then comfort ye me in vain, seeing in your answer there remains falsehood?" Everything you said to me is wrong. It's not accurate. And of course, the wife was, "Just curse God and die." Comfort. You know, he needed to be comfort, real comfort. And he's telling these guys who came, they were there a long time, that they weren't comforting them because they didn't have the truth. They didn't have the accuracy. They came with their own opinions, and they were all wrong. And it wasn't until Job prayed for them, Job did what God wanted him to do, that things turned around, and he recovered everything double. The psalmist David, he knew that God had taken care of him and comforted him all his life. He wanted to continue to teach others about the goodness of God, even at an advanced age. You know, he's probably as old as Bob Eli or something. You were the oldest. Oh, actually, the males, Bob. So you became Exhibit B today. You know, we're going from the youngsters to the oldsters. So, but anyway, David's at an advanced age. And he was confident, though, that God would fulfill his promise of raising him up at the time of the resurrection of the just. This knowledge added to David's comfort level, especially in the latter stages of his life. Psalm 119, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction." That's old age in his affliction. "For thy word has made me alive." Thy word has quickened me. David was comforted in afflictions by what the scrolls said about the coming Messiah, his hope, his personal hope. For what they taught about the resurrection from the dead, he understood, he believed, he expected it to happen, and he was comforted. He wouldn't have to run for his life and anything else anymore, but God was with him. Psalm 119:76 says, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort." How? "According to thy word unto thy servant." He understood the Old Testament scrolls. They were comforted. He knew the Messiah would be coming sometime. And God had told him to be a direct descendant from him, which it was later. As David read God's promises, he was comforted by the expectation of God's merciful kindness. Isaiah 40. Comfort ye my people, says the Lord God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God is telling the prophet Isaiah that there is comfort in him because he has doubled their sins. Doubling one's sins is norianalism, meaning that God has covered them up and can see them no more. So at the edge when he came into town, you have a list of people's debts and stuff and all that. They'd have the name and all that. And when it was paid in full, they would double it up. God doubled Israel's sins so they couldn't see. He wouldn't see them anymore, as if they didn't exist anymore. That's what he was telling them. They'd been paid for. God had covered them, so they were no more. Been paid for. He wasn't going to hold them to Israel's account based upon one condition. They had to seek him. If they sought him, if they realized his goodness and comfort and all the other things, then their sins were gone. It didn't matter. And in that time frame, part of what they would have to do by seeking him is seeking the fact that there really was going to be a Messiah. Isaiah 61 is a prophecy about the coming Messiah, who will be a final comfort to all that mourn and suffer. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." To comfort. That's exactly what the Messiah did. He brought comfort. In Matthew 9 we read, "But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith, thy believing has made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. A woman who had an issue of blood stole her healing from Jesus. Jesus' exhortation was for her to be of good comfort. The Greek word for comfort here is therasio, and its root means courage. It's an imperative. It's a command. Jesus spun around and told her, be of good courage. Take courage. Cheer up. Take heart. Feel confident. Because her belief in who he was and her subsequent action had delivered her. Mark 10. So, good job. That might communicate today. Mark 10:49. "And Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man. And they told the blind man, be of good comfort. Rise, he calls thee." Now, this is the same construction in the Greek. People were telling the blind man, have courage, cheer up. Jesus, the one who could meet the blind person's need, is calling for him in order to help him. Wouldn't you feel courage? I'd be running over there. I'd get there as fast as I could. Don't deserve this? Please help me, though. All right. 1 Thessalonians 3. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear or refrain, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen you and to comfort or to encourage you concerning your faith. that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we would suffer tribulation or affliction, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, when I could no longer refrain, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor be in vain. The Greek reads, and our hard labor had become vain. You know, you ever put together a whole project and all that, and it just wipes out? It's all in vain. All the effort, all the things where Paul was concerned, all the work and all the time and all the effort and all the preaching and all the affliction and everything, are they still standing? So he said, Timothy, I got to know. And Timothy came back and said, yes. And Paul went, he didn't say anything, he just went, yeah. Okay. But now, when Timothy came from you unto us, he brought us good tidings, or he brought us the joyful message of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted, we were encouraged over you in all our affliction and distress, our necessity arising from constraint or pressure or forced circumstances because of your believing. I had to leave a message on a Hawaiian guy's phone last night. You might know him, Marai. Dennis. Dennis and Judy are going to come to the camp this year. And so they're going to stay a couple extra days in Colorado Springs with us. And it's a matter of, do you remember? Yes, I remember you. Oh, you're wonderful. So are you. God bless you. Glad you can come join us. You know, it's like you've spent time and effort and invested in people's lives. And when you hear they're still standing and doing something, you just rejoice. It's a great thing. You're comforted. And that's what's happening here with Paul. Timothy was sent to establish or to strengthen and encourage the saints in their believing during a time of great affliction and necessity. Their stand on believing the truth in Thessalonica brought comfort to the Apostle Paul and the saints that traveled with him. Yes, they're hanging in there despite the afflictions. 1 Thessalonians 5. For God has not appointed us to wrath. I'm part of a denomination. God did appoint us to wrath. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together, or we should be made alive with him. Wherefore, because we know this, we should comfort ourselves together, or encourage one another, and edify one another, even as you also do. So comfort one another, that we'll be made alive with Christ. We are to be encouraged when we are reminded of the salvation that Christ accomplished for us. 1 Thessalonians 5, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Stop it. You're being unruly. Okay. You know, warn is admonish those that are disorderly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient towards all. Feeble-minded, it's ogliosukos, which is the word for faint-hearted or discouraged. Those who are discouraged. Those who are faint-hearted. Those are ogliosukos. Look, ogliosukos today. So basically, we're to comfort those. Comfort those who are ready to be, who are just fainting in their mind. Can't slap them, so you got to comfort them. Comfort those who are ready to faint in their minds with, how do you comfort them? With the truths of the Word of God. Christ is still coming back. The Spirit of God still resides in you. You can still do good things for God. 2 Thessalonians, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loves us and he gives us eternal encouragement. Hey, take this pill, eternal encouragement. No, it wears off. But God in Christ gives us eternal encouragement. I thought that was a great translation of that. We have eternal encouragement, and we have good hope in grace. So encourage and strengthen your hearts with every good work and word. We, in this day and time, need unending encouragement and unfailing hope. God truly is the God of all comfort. While the world lets us down, the true God never will. We have a sure hope. Christ is coming back, and we will be rewarded for what we do in love here on earth. So finally, brethren, as 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, be fully equipped, be encouraged. Think the same, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. What a great exhortation from God via his word to enliven our day. So, be of good cheer. Be encouraged and enjoy the rest of your life starting with today. Amen.
Amen.